Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
The title of the message is Misplaced Monarch, and my kids were praying that I don't embarrass them this morning, so I'll do my best. I told one of them that I would be speaking, and she's like, I gave it away, sorry. But she's like, whoa. Okay, just don't be boring. So, good word of advice. I'll do my best, and praying God will help me with the rest, okay? So as we move through the message this morning, we're going to see, first of all, the effects of making ourselves king, and then we'll find out the effect of saying God is king when our actions speak otherwise. And then finally, we're going to see the effect of giving the true king of our hearts his rightful place. So the text today is taken from Ruth 1 through 5, but I need to lay a context for the book of Ruth, and I believe it can be summed up in the last book of Judges. Says it's Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let's take a look at that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. God had not yet appointed a king. The Israelites were in the promised land, and there was a time frame of 300 years without a king. It would seem that God was waiting for his people to acknowledge him as king, but instead they got into a pattern of sin, repenting of the sin, and then back into the sin again. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see that throughout. And then everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That word everyone, that's the nation as a whole, but there were rare individuals. And you'll see that in the book of Ruth. We're going to find out who that is. Did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, I live in Coopersburg, and we have some back roads, if you've ever been over there. And there's roads that wind through the hills, and there's a center line down each of those roads, most of them. That line is there for a purpose. But some drivers treat that line like a suggestion. And it's quite frightening when you come around a corner and see a driver coming your way in your lane. Well, the Israelites had the law of God. And at that time, they were treating that law more of like a suggestion. You know, they were living their lives according to what they believed to be right. They became their own authority. Do you know what happens when you become your own authority? It's a recipe for disaster. Each person has their own opinion of what is right and wrong. So, where are we? Oh, we're missing a slide. Well, I'll give you the first point. I don't even know where it is. Sorry, guys. When each of us does what is right in our own eyes, we enthrone ourselves. Okay, we lived in Briningsville for a while, and we had a townhome over there, and a little boy named Obi lived two doors down. He was 7 years old. He was a typical little boy, but I believe he thought he could fly, and you'll understand why here in a minute. So there was one day my oldest son, Barry, was out back, and Obi, he's leaning out the window. There's no screen. That's the first problem. No screen in the second story window, and he looks at Barry and says, hey, want to see me jump? And Barry's like, right, whatever. And the kid jumps. And it's about a 14 or 15 foot drop right there because of the way the land sloped. He barely misses the air conditioning unit, hits the ground hard. His knee hits his face and just busts open his lip. And he's laying there for a while. He's just in shock. And then he staggers into the house. Fortunately, it's a good ending. Don't worry. It turns out okay. But chaos breaks out for a little while. The sister was upstairs. She had seen everything. And she goes and tells her mother. The mother freaks out. She accused the sister of pushing her brother out of the window. Then she comes outside and accuses my son, saying, why did you tell my son to jump? And he's like, I didn't do it. But Obi gets checked out, and he's okay. No broken bones, thank God. But here's the kicker. I'm at the bus stop just about 3 days later, and his lip's out to here. And I said, Obi, I bet you're not going to do that again, are you? And he's all serious. He says, well, next time, I'm going to use a sheet for a parachute. his common sense jumped out the window before he did, you know, that type of thing. And when I was going over the sermon with Grubby, Pastor Grubby, he says, sometimes the kingdom of God is a kingdom of seven-year-old Obies. And it would seem that way in the book of Judges here, because you look at them, they keep repeating these mistakes, and you're like, why? Why don't you learn? It's costly. It's painful. It's painful to read it. But why do we keep repeating mistakes in our lives? You know, has humanity changed that much? With all of our technology, it's great, it's wonderful. The issues of the heart, they're still the same as they were 3,000 years ago. So, people repeat the same mistakes when they isolate themselves from God and others. You know, parents, it's like this. If we tell our kids, we have the answers to the test. Do you want to know what they are? You really need to know this. And the kids are like, nah, I'm good. And then they go out, they make the mistake, they learn the hard way, your heart breaks. And so when you isolate yourself from God and from others, you are just setting yourself up for failure over and over again. And you tend to do what is right in your own eyes. But God is so gracious. When his people are unanimously stubborn and they're just dead setting on getting their own way and doing what is right in their own eyes, he brings salvation from the most unlikely places. You know, look at Judges. You see Gideon. He was a coward, and he was transformed by God and became a great leader. Not only there, you can look in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. There's some unlikely candidates there. You got Rahab. She was a prostitute, and then she becomes a great-great-great-grandmother. Pretty great grandmother of Jesus. And also Tamar is another one. You know, it's amazing how the sovereignty of God works in all of our mistakes and the things in life to produce and what he wants to produce, not only in us, but in his whole plan for salvation for mankind, because he uses us. So here we are. We're at the book of Ruth. And if you've read through Judges and you get to Ruth, it's like a breath of fresh air. It really is, because Judges is such a dark time in their history. And then Ruth starts out with tragedy in chapter 1, but the following chapters is a beautifully written story of kindness, generosity, and redemption. And through it all, you see the sovereignty of God at work in the lives of everyday people to accomplish his purpose in history. This is a story of the ancestry of Jesus, and it's all done in sacrificial love and relationship. No one is isolated in this. They're part of somebody else's life to accomplish this. It's really neat how he does it. So, Ruth 1, verse 1. Let's see if it actually, yes, okay. So, now it came about in the days when the judges govern that there was a famine in the land. So when everybody is king in their own eyes, God withdraws his blessing from the land. This is what's happening. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn. Did I get it? Still there. And in the land, went to sojourn. That word sojourn, that means he went there temporarily. That was his original intention, okay? In the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So Moab was a nearby nation that wasn't very friendly to Israel. They served detestable gods. In 2 Kings, you can see an example of the type of worship they did. One of the kings sacrificed his own son to their gods. So it's not a place that God wanted his people. Do you understand? All right. They went. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. And that's a mouthful. Okay. Bethlehem. This is good to know because you all go to church in Bethlehem. This means house of bread in Hebrew. This is interesting, though, because house of bread was out of bread. There's a famine going on, right? Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Do you remember that sojourn, the temporary trip? It ended up not being so temporary. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So Elimelech left the promised land in the midst of famine, only to die in a land that he thought would offer him more. Verse 4. They, the sons, took for themselves Moabite women as wives. Excuse me. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. I want to point this out. The sons also had a choice to go back to the promised land, and they chose to stay there. They were old enough to make that choice, and they remained in Moab. But then, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman, Naomi, was left with her without her two children and her husband. So this is pretty tough stuff. What a way to open a chapter of a book. But Elimelech's intentions, they might have seemed noble. You know, he was seeking to provide for his family and escape the famine. But the problem lies in where he sought out that help. You know, God in Psalm says that those who look to him, he would provide for in the time of famine. And but Elimelech went outside the promise of God. He went outside God's will to pursue more. And it's also noteworthy that, you know, as I said, his plan was originally temporary, but he ended up staying there. I heard this quote a while back, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I've seen this in my life and the lives of those I love, and it's very true. So what I want to do now is take a look at the names, because if you understand the names of these individuals and their meanings, you'll have a fuller understanding of this story. It gives you a whole nother perspective. So Naomi, her name meant pleasant. You know, she left Bethlehem pleasant and full. And when she returns, she says, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I've lost everything, I'm empty. And so she changed her name to Mara. Their sons, Mahlon. His name meant sickly. And Chilion means pining or wasting away. That's interesting, huh? Because they're in a famine. Their names reflect what's going on, not only physically with the Israelites, but I would say spiritually too. They were starving spiritually as well at this time. And then Elimelech. Okay, Elimelech means my God is king. Isn't that interesting? My God is king. And he's living in a land where everyone was their own king at that time, their own authority. And this is, I found very interesting, because the very last verse of Judges ends with the phrase, and there was no king in Israel. The opening part of Ruth begins with the name of a man, and the meaning is, my God is king. No king, my God is king. Do you see what God wants? He wants people, his creation, to acknowledge him as king, but he leaves it as a choice, always has, from the very beginning in the book of Genesis and creation. But we have the choice to obey or not to obey him. We have the choice to love him and accept him as our king, or to reject him, because that's what love does. We're not robots. He doesn't program us, because you can't have a relationship with an appliance, basically. So Elimelech means my God is king. But is he? Because Elimelech's actions, his name said one thing, but his actions said another. So often, our next point, we can claim God is king while keeping ourselves enthroned. You know, I was like Elimelech at one time. I wasn't a Jewish man, but I was in my actions. I was, as a teenager, I believed there was a God. I grew up in a Baptist church for the first 12 years. Hey, that song we sang today, There's Power in the Blood, right on. So used to sing that a lot. But I had an awareness that there was God. And I hit my teenage years, and it was like, yeah, he's there, but I'm in charge, you know. So I chose some not so good ways for several years. Things were tough at home, and it's not to excuse my actions. My parents were having marital issues, and I had a sibling in and out of the hospital quite a bit. And there's some other things going on as well. But at that time, the decisions I was making were to try to fill up the despair I felt inside and to cover it up. And I kept going down the wrong road and living in my own land of Moab, basically. That is until Jesus got a hold of my life at 17. And he drastically changed me. I mean, just like, it was amazing. He changed the way I viewed the world, the way I viewed my problems, everything. Even though I was experiencing pain, I started to see purpose, you know. And where there was despair, there was now hope. And he did that. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord if you do not obey me? For if you obey me, you'll put my words to action. And if you do, you'll be like the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the waters rise, it will not be crushed. Otherwise, it's like the man building his house on the sand. And when the sand, when the house is built on sand, the waters rise, it's destroyed." But here I want to be sensitive, though, because I know that some people have issues at times that they love Jesus with all their heart, but there's something in their life that they're struggling with. It might be an addiction or a life-controlling issue, and they're just trying to get through it. If you are seeking God, if you are trusting in him, I say do not despair. He is able, he is mighty to save and able to deliver you. What I'm talking about is what Tim Keller says. Before you knew Jesus, you know, you were fighting a battle you could never win. But now that you know Jesus, you have him in your life, you fight a battle you can't lose. Yeah. He is mighty, and yeah, he will help you. All right. But what I'm addressing in this passage is an attitude of the heart that doesn't want to leave Moab. A heart that is searching for more in the wrong places. So my 10-year-old boy, oh, he stayed up here. Hi, Josh. So my 10-year-old, he asked me a really incredible question a couple weeks ago. He says, "Mom, why did God create people with the need to always want more?" I'm like, whoa, it's a pretty good question for a 10-year-old. If you haven't been shopping with teenage girls, then yeah, that will give you a whole new perspective of always wanting more. So, but the truth is, we were created to want more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. The question is, what is the more we are seeking? Okay? Because in the hands of God, that more will actually draw us to him. That search for more will draw us to him. But oftentimes people fall into the trap of trying to fill up with the world, what the world has to offer, that more, and then totally miss what their soul was created for. And that's God, because he is the more that our souls need. So Elimelech, he was seeking out the wrong more. He was in Moab thinking that would provide all he would need. And, you know, things didn't end so well for him, but sometimes with our lives, you know, when we seek out things that are not from God, then life has a way of throwing all of us curveballs. You know, it might be a diagnosis, it might be a loss of a job or a death in the family. And it's oftentimes during those times that the real more comes into light, you know, into the focus. This was Naomi's case. She was a childless widow. And in the ancient world, being a childless widow was to be among the lowest, most disadvantaged classes because you had no one to provide for you unless you had family there. But she was living in Moab that she had no family. So she was pretty desperate. It was a desperate situation for her. Then verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. She heard that God had provided for his people. And she was ready to set her sight on home. She put her foot on that road back to the house, back toward home, back toward God. And that act constituted repentance. Repentance changes everything. Do you realize that? Repentance removes us from the throne and gives the Lord his rightful place. When Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, she told Ruth and Orpah, go back to your parents' house. You need to return home. I have nothing in Bethlehem to offer you. You need to go. Orpah, she returned. She went back to Moab. And Jeff L. in his book says she walked off the pages of history. We don't know the rest of her story. But Ruth, she makes the declaration that we use in our wedding ceremonies. She says, don't ask me to leave you. Don't ask me to turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. This declaration by Ruth sets in motion the events that would change the course of a history of a nation that was starving spiritually and physically. But it not only sets the course for their history, it sets the course for salvation for all mankind. Because before the end of the story, Ruth enters in to the genealogy of Jesus. The book of Ruth began with a man whose name means my God is king, but he didn't live like it. And if you look at the very last verse of Ruth, the very last section contains a small genealogy of the name of the man who is one of the greatest kings of Israel, David. But it doesn't end there. So you can pick it up in Matthew 1 and see the complete genealogy leading up to the birth of the King of Kings, the Savior. He is included here. Throughout scripture and history, you see that God gives man the choice to love him, to obey him. Some got it right a lot of the time. Some got it right some of the time. A lot never got it right. Yeah. But only one got it right all of the time. His name is Jesus. In his own words, he said he came to do the Father's will, and he obeyed even to the point of the cross. This king wants to be king of your heart. He is the one who needs to sit on that throne. He's the king who died for you. And everything in the book of Ruth, it points to Jesus as king. As you read through, it just all these beautiful gems start to surface of pointers of it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. As we go through this for the next 5 weeks, it's going to be amazing to uncover what is there. I'm looking forward to it. Jesus is standing at the door of each of our hearts. And he says, I knock. I'm knocking. If you hear my voice, if you hear me knocking, please let me come in. I want to be there with you. And it's the best decision you would ever make. So if you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your king, I want to invite you. I want to pray with you this morning to ask him to be your savior. But also, if you're here and you might be like Elimelech, you've claim God as king, but you know, actions haven't really shown that he is. You can make that right today as well. Repentance changes everything. In Acts 3:19, it says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that those times of refreshing are upon us. Even with everything that's going on in our nation, If our hearts are right before Him, we can't be shaken. He is our rock. He is our solid place to stand upon when everything else is shaking. And He is our King.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.